says that we're to shine as lights, that's essentially, it's basically his way of saying we should be Christians. It's a metaphor for living the Christian life. Now, of course, it paints a very vivid picture, as we've considered and as we'll continue to consider today. But it's essential that as we look at this text, we just see Paul's using shining as lights as a metaphor for living the Christian life. So as we've talked these past few weeks about what it means to be gospel light, really, we're just talking about what it means to be a church full of Christians. This is not what makes us distinctive from other churches when I talk about being gospel light. But what I just mean to say is that this is connected to our identity, seeing as our church is named Gospel Light. But don't think that this is peculiar to our church. This should be what all churches are about. So we have one sermon today left, in this series, and then one more. And yes, I was planning on preaching this whole section in one sermon, but as you well know, that didn't happen. So we've had two. This will be the third. And then next week we'll look at number four. And we're going to look at this in three parts. So this is all about shining as lights. We'll talk about how we should shine. We'll talk about when we should shine. And we'll talk about why we should shine. We will attempt to answer those three questions. Actually, Paul will do that. So I'm going to read, as usual, verses 12 through 18. And then we'll hone in on verse 16 today. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. You can see why rejoicing is on the mind, although we're going to get to those verses next week. Today we're going to focus in on verse 16, and you see, verse 16 is actually a modifying verb. It's a participle, and it actually modifies the verb that comes before it. And so the verb that comes before it is shining. So what this is doing is it's telling us something about what shining as lights is all about. And the first thing it tells us is how to shine as lights. And quite simply, the way that we shine as lights is by holding fast to the word of life. This is what you do as you shine. That's how you shine, as you hold fast to the word of life. Now, as we noticed in the past few weeks, Paul has focused his instructions concerning shining as lights in two areas. He's focused on our action and our attitude. And so he told us that our actions should be obedience to God, and our attitude should be, we could summarize it as worship to God. And so we do what we do because we worship God. But here he adds something concerning how we do that. One of the ways that we can be successful in being obedient to God and having a right attitude. And he says one of the ways is to actually, the primary way, not just one of the ways, is to hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast, he says, to the word of God. In other words, what he says is get your hands on a Bible and don't let go. This is why every Sunday I say, if you have your Bibles, which I certainly hope you do, open them. And if you don't, then bring them next week. And if you don't have a Bible, you know what I always say? I will get you, and I would be happy to get you a Bible, because these are the words of life, which we'll discuss later. But he says to hold fast to these book, to this book, to the words of this book. And furthermore, he says, the tighter you hold fast to this word, the more holy you will become. In other words, your sanctification, which is the goal of every Christian, to become more like Christ, is directly correlated to how fast you hold to this word. Now, when I think about holding fast, probably the best way, I feel bad putting this down, When I talk about holding fast to the Word of God, I think about some metaphors. I think Paul has provided for us some metaphors, or God has provided these metaphors that come up when you think about holding fast. So what do you think about when you think about just holding fast to something? Well, I know that many people are thinking about next Sunday, and I'm not talking about church, I'm talking about what will happen after church with many, many, many millions and millions and millions of people. They will be watching people play football. So it's hard not to think about football when you think about holding fast, because when the quarterback throws the ball and the wide receiver, I looked that up, that's what he's called, the wide receiver catches the ball, he grabs a hold of that ball, and besides thinking about getting across the, what do you call it? The goal line. Yeah, the goal line. Right? Besides thinking about that, the only other thing he is thinking about is holding on to that ball. He doesn't care if somebody knocks him down. That happens almost all the time. He doesn't care if he doesn't get all the way over the goal line. All he cares about is holding fast to the football. Now, something else that makes me think of, another sports metaphor, is relay race. So in a relay race, of course, it starts with the person with the baton, right? And they have the baton, and they run, and then they pass off the baton to the next person. So that person is thinking very much about running very fast. But they have to be thinking, I think, more about holding very fast to the baton, because I didn't check the rules on this one, but I think if they drop the baton, aren't you disqualified? Yeah, you're disqualified. So they have to hold on to that baton. Now, those two metaphors. One more comes to mind, and this is the one that I think maybe Paul had in mind. I don't know this for sure, because I don't know what Paul was thinking all of the time. But I think about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, he calls this the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So I think not only do we think about the football player and we think about the runner, but I think we should think about the warrior. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about a warrior. Many people are talking about this new movie that's out right now, American Sniper. They think about this gentleman as a warrior. I actually watched an interview with this guy. I think his name is Chris Kyle, is that correct? And he talked about his job as a sniper. And basically, the interviewer says, "Man, that's pretty crazy. I mean, that's an intense thing that you do." And he says, "Not really." He says, "I'm just sort of like a monkey with a gun, but with all modern technology, he's football fields away from his target, and he sets up all his computer and everything, and he just pushes a button." Now, okay, I don't want to discount what he does, or I don't want to discount modern day soldiers. But when I think about the soldier that Paul's talking about, they didn't have guns, and they couldn't be football fields away when they had a sword. You were up front and close and personal when you were fighting a battle back in ancient times. And all I can think about is that you do not want to let go of your sword. You want to hold fast to your sword. Some of us, if you've seen movies that involve this kind of combat, you can get this picture in your mind, but I know none of us have taken part in battles like that. Some of us have seen depictions of it on TV, but clearly it's not hard for you to imagine. If you've got a sword, and all your chaps got swords, and you're fighting against another group of people, and they've all got swords, and you're just running at each other, okay, preparing for battle, For some reason, I think you've got to be thinking about, I've got to hold on to this sword. Because it doesn't just mean that you'll be disqualified from the race if you drop the sword. It means you'll be disqualified from life if you drop the sword. So Paul's provided for us, a term, holding fast, which leads to several metaphors which help us understand what it means to hold fast. In other words, what he is saying is that we have got to hold on to the Word of God. And while I doubt any of you are thinking this, he's not just saying you got to purchase a good Bible. It stays in your car from Sunday afternoon to Sunday morning. He's not just saying it's important for you to have this Word of God. When he says hold fast to it, he's talking about everything to do with using this book properly. Now, this is just one place, holding fast, but Paul talks about the Word of God many places. And so for us to get a fuller understanding of what he means when he says hold fast to the Word, I want to give you a few references. You don't have to look them up because I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of them. So let me just briefly go over these things. First of all, holding fast to the Word of God means hearing the Word of God. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So holding fast means hearing the Word of God. It means reading it and applying it. So in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. So we don't just hear it, but we receive it. We accept it as truth and apply it to our lives. Number three, we study it and interpret it carefully. So in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So it's not just enough to have one in your hand. You have to know how to handle it. You're going into battle. It don't matter if you're holding a sword if you don't know how to use it. So we hear it, we read it, apply it, we study it. Number four, meditate on it and memorize it. So in Colossians 1:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So it's not just enough to hear it or to read it or to apply it or to study it. We need to meditate on it and memorize it. Number five, we need to be taught it. So in Galatians 6:6, Paul says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Number six, we need to speak it. So in Philippians 1:14, it says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And one last one, number seven, we need to love it. We need to love the word of God. People will accuse Christians who love the word of God as being bibliolaters, worshiping the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible, but we treasure and love his word. And if you worship God, you will love his word. In Titus 2:5, he says, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled, but that it would, of course, be loved, as implied clearly there. So, seven things. Hear it, read it, study it, meditate on it, be taught it, speak it, and love it. There's more we could go on about, but that at least covers what Paul has said. To hold fast to the word is to know that without the word, you cannot live or grow or shine. If we're going to shine as lights, we are going to have to hold fast to the word. It is to know what Jesus said, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is to have such a deep dependence upon and love for the Word of God that the Scriptures are worth more than gold or silver to you, that they are sweeter tasting to you than any culinary delight, that they are like a cold drink of water in the middle of a hot, dry desert. It is to love and depend on God's word, to want to talk about it and hear it preached and taught, to want to meditate on it and memorize it and to live by it, to seek the discernment between right and wrong from it, to find instruction and direction for how to live for God. It is all about how to shine as lights by holding fast to the word. We cannot and we must not let it go. Imagine what happens, if you would, for me, if we let go of the Word of God. Imagine what we lose if we let go of the Word of God. What, think with me for just a minute or two about what we find in the Word of God. Have you ever thought about that? Of course, we go immediately to the cross. We learn about the cross in the Word of God. So we let go of the Word of God, and guess what? We lose the cross. I mean, really, we can just stop right there. But there's more. We look to the Word of God, and we find that God created the world. So we let go of the Word, guess what? We lose that. I mean, we cannot let go of the Word of God. I mean, just those two things. God is Creator, and God is Redeemer. I mean, God is Sovereign. Isaiah chapter 6, God is Holy. Think about what happens if you let go of that. Even on one little point, you let go of one little point, you let go of it all. Right? So you can't let go of the Word of God. Not for one point. I don't care if the whole world calls us bigots and intolerant. I don't care if they accuse us of hatred. I don't care if they try and shut us down. I don't care if they try and tell us what we have to preach. If they request our sermons. I don't care what they do. We cannot and we must not let go of the Word of God. We must hold it fast. It is our life. We would prefer to keep hold of the Word of God than to keep eating. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is not an option. It is absolutely required. Just look with me what Paul says about this word that we have to hold fast, where we see it's not optional. He says, hold fast to the word of life. He calls it the word of life. That tells us just how much it is not an option. Because this is the word of life. Now, I don't know about you, but I love to read books. Now, I know not everybody loves to read books, but I love to read books. I didn't used to love to read books. You ask my mom sometime if you ever meet her or see her how much trials and difficulty I caused her when she tried to get me to read. Many times she would try to get me to read, and I always just fell back on Archie. I read a lot, but only if it was in an Archie comic book. I never read, I don't think I read a full book until I was 20 years old. I got a high school graduation diploma without reading a book. So the point is I didn't used to like to read. And the reason I tell you that is because, guess what, now I love to read. So if you are thinking to yourself, I don't really like to read, there is hope for you. But the point is that I love to read. There are many good books with many good words in them. I only have a small selection of those. I have lots of them in paper and even more of them in ebook format. But unfortunately, we live in an age of television where many people don't read. What I want to tell you is that if you don't read, then you are missing out. And you don't even know what you're missing. You don't know what you're missing if you don't read. Well, actually, I'm going to tell you what you're missing. You are missing a wealth of good words. There are so many good... Now, there's a lot of bad ones. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of good words written in a lot of good books. If you're thinking to yourself, I need to start reading, and you don't know where to start, talk to me. I would only be too happy to help you get started reading because there are so many good books to be read. And if you want to grow, you are going to have to read. But there's something we need to all recognize here, that as many good books as there are in the world, there is only one book. There is only one book that is considered the words of life. None of these other books have within them the message of life unless they record, of course, Scripture. God's word is the only word that gives life. God's words are the only words. Nobody else's words give life. So as good as all those books are, none of them are as important as the word of God. Paul says to the church in Corinth, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." But here it is. "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So while we enjoy good books, and of course, I'm a bit biased, especially towards books that talk about this book for good reason, but other books that don't talk about it are good too. And while we like to read good books, and if you're thinking I don't, well, I'll hope to change that. But while we like to read good books, we need to remember that there is only one perfect book. We call this the Holy Bible. Bible just means book. Holy means perfect. My good friend Kirk Hubick likes to point that out to people. So this is the perfect book. So while we enjoy other books, we need to recognize that God's word is the only word that has the power to bring life. Thus, not only is a word for us, but we must make it known to others. We must tell them that the message of life is found in this book. We must tell them that this book reveals to us that we are all sinners, and that because of our sin, the consequences are death. We need to tell people that in this book, it is revealed that the only way to eternal life is through hearing the Word of God. Why do we invite people to church? So that they will hear the Word of God, in which we find out that we can have eternal life. It's through hearing about our sin against a holy God that we recognize that we need saved. Imagine what we lose if we let go of all of that. We need to hold fast, because through hearing of your need to repent of your sins and by putting your faith in Christ, you're saved. By trusting in Christ, who bore the sins of the ungodly on the cross, by recognizing that you need to look to Him for salvation, you can be saved, as Christ, the perfect substitute, died in the place for sinners and rose to give us life. In the Word of God, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. In other words, you will have eternal life. This is the words of life, and so we have to hold fast to it. We hold fast to it to be saved, and we make it known so that people can be saved. That is how we shine as lights. That's how, but what about the question of when? When should we shine as lights? Well, if you think back to what I said about the metaphor of shining as lights, if shining as lights is a metaphor for living the Christian life, then when should you live the Christian life? All the time. That's pretty simple. But look back to our text here. He says, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud. Now, let's wait for a minute or two to talk about Paul being proud. We'll figure that one out in a second. But let's think about, he says, so that in the day of Christ, in other words, what he is saying to us, he said, hold fast so that in the day of Christ. So what he's saying is that when do we hold fast until? Well, at least until the day of Christ, which then, of course, leads us to ask the question, what is the day of Christ? Well, Paul's talked about this twice already in Philippians, and I've briefly mentioned it, not terribly much, but just say a word or two more about this. What he is talking about the day when Christ will return. The day when Christ will return to collect his people, that is, all Christians, who will then join him for a great feast. The scriptures call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so Christ will return, and he will collect his people to come to join with him in this amazing feast. And then you will enjoy the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity in the presence of God, worshiping him. That is the day of Christ. That is the day of Christ for those who are in Christ, for the Christian. But there is something else that will happen on the day of Christ for those who are outside of Christ. This day will not be a day of rejoicing. This will be a frightening day of judgment. It is described like so in Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. That's Jesus. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Now, as I've pointed out many times, I do not believe that is his own blood. I believe that is the blood of his enemies. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Of course, we know from John 1 that that is a reference to Christ. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thighs he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For those who are in Christ, the day of Christ will be a day of rejoicing. For those who are outside of Christ, the day of Christ, when Christ returns, will be a day of great weeping. This day is summarized like so by Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, the Son of Man, of course, being Jesus. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So when Jesus returns, he will return for one of two purposes for you. It will be for great joy to collect you to himself for an eternity in his pleasant presence, or it will be for judgment. In other words, if Christ did not receive the wrath that was due to you, then you will receive that wrath for all eternity. So, one of two things will happen on the day of Christ for you: judgment, which leads to eternal condemnation, or glorification, which leads to eternal perfect life. God will once and for all defeat his enemies and collect to himself the church for his glory. Now, there is much we know about this day, and there's much that is uncertain about this day. One of the things about this day that we do not know is when this day is. Many people will say to you that they know when this day is. They'll work out their calendars and pull out their calculators, and they'll tell you exactly when it is. Many people who don't even think about it, they think they know when this day is. Not exactly, but they think that it must be later, and they can wait till later. They don't think it's coming right away, so they might not work out their charts and advertise on billboard signs when the day is, but they at least think it's somewhere far in the future. But we don't know when this day is, but I trust that we as Christians are encouraged by the fact that this day is coming. Right? Some days we don't feel like it could come soon enough. Other days we forget about this day altogether. But as Christians, we must know that this day is coming. Jesus is coming back for his church. Mark my words, I will never let go of that, because it says it in the words of life. Jesus will return. And so when do we shine as lights? What is our goal? Until Christ returns. Until the day of Christ. So how do we shine as lights? By holding fast to the word. When do we shine? Until the day of Christ. Why do we shine? Why do we shine? Well, we have learned much about Paul from his letter to the Philippians thus far. Right? We've learned about the heart of Paul. We've learned about where Paul is right now. He's in prison while he's writing this. We have learned much about Paul. But here in this text, if we rush too quick through it, we might not recognize that something we learn here in this text is what makes Paul tick. You ever wonder what makes Paul tick? Why does Paul do what he does? Why is Paul able to rejoice in suffering? I've wondered that many times. Why did Paul take the time to write so many letters? 16 at least, 13 that we have today. Why did Paul preach the gospel even though it would result in his arrest and imprisonment when he knew it would? Why did he labor to instruct and encourage and exhort the Philippians, and all Christians for that matter, to shine as lights in the world? Why is this so important to Paul? Why is he so concerned with the actions and attitudes of the Philippians? Why does he want them to shine as lights? Why does God want us to be gospel light? Well, listen to what he says in verse 16. So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So Paul uses two words here to define his ministry: running and laboring. His first metaphor is of a race. And he mentions this metaphor elsewhere, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. And he elaborates on what it means for ministry to be like a race. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? That's a great, man, I just spent a whole morning on this one. So if you're a Christian, you're part of the race. If you're not running in the race, then if you're not a runner, then if you're not in the race, and you see what I'm getting at here. If you're a Christian, then you're a runner, and you got to be in the race. So he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So you may not be a runner, but I do not think it is difficult to understand the metaphor that Paul provides for us here, where he compares running a race to ministry. So like running a race, ministry requires careful preparation and self-control. Like running a race, ministry requires discipline. This is what prevents so many people from becoming runners. Just ask a runner if you want to know. Like running a race, ministry requires pressing on towards the finish line, even when it's really cold outside and when it's raining and you feel like the finish line is just too far away. It requires just pressing on. And finally, like running a race, ministry is not easy. If you think running is easy, then you've never run before. It's not easy. And this leads us to the second metaphor he uses, which he says, so that I do not run in vain or labor in vain. Now, when it comes to this word that's translated as labor, this is one of those words that there's not just one English word that sums it up. So again, we go to the lexicon where we find this definition. To exert oneself physically, mentally, or spiritually, to work hard, to toil, to strive, or to struggle. So the point that Paul is getting at here is that ministry is hard work. It's not easy. Sometimes we don't feel like sharing the gospel with someone or handing out a tract. That's hard work. Sometimes our brains get tired and we'd rather read a novel or a magazine rather than opening up the Word of God and studying it, which even though we know we need to. Sometimes we'd rather not make ourselves vulnerable by helping someone in need. That's hard. I don't think we should discount that. Some people will say, oh, that's easy to make a meal and deliver it to somebody. Not for everybody. There's things that are easier for you and harder for somebody else. But when it comes to ministry, it is hard work. Sometimes we'd rather watch TV or sleep in or do anything else than come to the road cleanup or be involved in children's ministry when VBS comes around or even just to come to church. Sometimes it's hard work to get yourself out of bed and get yourself to a meeting at the church. But ministry is not easy, and no one ever said it would be. Actually, it's quite the opposite. Nobody ever said, come to Jesus and everything will be easy peasy, lemon squeezy. Never said that at all. He said the exact opposite. And this is what Paul understands here, that to minister for the Lord is hard labor, but it is worth it. Which leads to why does Paul do what he does? What is his purpose? Well, the simple answer is that Paul's motivation for what he did was for the church. If you're filling out your blanks, why? For the church. Three simple words. He says, so that I may be proud. Now, that's maybe not the best translation. Because to be proud just reeks of bad. Pride just reeks of sin. We shouldn't be proud. But if you translate this like the HCSB and NIV do, Paul says, so that I may boast. Now, not all boasting is necessarily bad. It depends on what you boast in. Paul makes very clear that we shouldn't boast in ourselves, but there is a kind of boasting that is good. So what is Paul boasting in? Well, his boasting is in that the church in Philippi remains faithful. That is what he wants to boast about. He wants to say, look at those Philippians. Man, they are faithful. He wants to say, look at those guys. They are holding fast to the word of God. They are living in obedience to God. They have an attitude of fear and reverence for God. Look at those guys. That's great. That's some good boasting right there. That's some important boasting. That's kind of boasting that we should all focus on, unless we think that Paul is showing favoritism for the church in Philippi. And just two other places I can show you. To Corinth, on the church there, he does so that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. So Paul is seeing there that our boast should be for the church, for all of Christians. We should boast in the fact that our friends and our loved ones who are Christians are being faithful to God. To the church in Thessalonica, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." The bottom line here is that what Paul does, he does for the church. After all, think with me about why Jesus did what he did. If you think about why Jesus did what he did, it will make perfect sense to us that what Paul does, he does for the church. Think with me about why did God become a man in the person of Jesus and live a perfect life? You ever think about that? He did that for the righteousness of the church. Think about with me, why did Jesus serve and preach and teach? Do you remember what he said to Peter? He said, "I will build my church." That is why Jesus served and taught and preached. Why did Jesus die a sacrificial death? For the salvation of the church. It tells us that in Ephesians 5:25. He gave his life for the church. Why did Jesus rise from the dead, and why is he coming back? Go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17, and you will see he is coming back for the church. What Jesus did, he did for the church. Thus, if the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection was for the church, doesn't it make perfect sense that Paul's ministry would be for the church? And then, doesn't it then make sense that we who shine as lights would shine for the church? We shine so that the church will be edified and encouraged and grow. So that's why we shine as lights in the world. If we take our lead from Paul, which means taking our lead from the Word of God, then what we do in life, we will do for the church. We will do it so that the people of the church will be edified and encouraged, and so that people who are not in the church will be added to the church. When will we do this? Until? We will do this until Christ returns or calls us home. And how will we shine as lights? We will do it by holding fast to the word of life, because we are gospel light. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a great privilege and honor it is for me to open your word and exposit it for your people, to explain it so that your spirit can work. Lord, I've prayed this many times and will continue to pray. If you do not work through the preaching, then it is all in vain. And so I ask that you would work by your Spirit to sanctify us, to encourage us in the mission that we've been given, to shine as lights until Christ returns. Let's just take a few moments.